this has already been started. They've been hearing you and me singing already this morning. Continue to welcome you on Facebook if you've been listening and turning together to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Surprise, surprise, surprise. Chapter 32 of Deuteronomy. I'm just going to read a few verses from this song that Moses was to teach the children of Israel. Again, he wasn't going to go into the promised land with them, but this song that they were to memorize and sing was to go with them. And especially be remembered if they departed from the Lord. And Moses said, the Lord said, you're going to depart from the Lord. And may this be a reminder to you. Chapter 32, verse 22, we read, for a fire is kindled in mine anger, and shall burn unto the lowest hell, and shall consume the earth with her increase, and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. I will heap mischiefs upon them. I will spend mine arrows upon them. Verse 29. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. And then verse 35. To me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste. Paul made the statement to the Ephesian elders that he had been faithful and consistent in his ministry, and that he had not shunned to declare unto them all the counsel of God. He had not passed over the difficult portions of the Scripture. Last week we considered the Lord as the rock of our salvation. We considered the gospel, a great gospel text. Verse number 10 in this chapter, he found them in a desert land and in the waste howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. Great gospel text in this song of Moses. So we have the gospel according to Deuteronomy, but also in this song, we are admonished to prepare for eternity. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider or even calculate their latter end. You can know where you're going when you die. I had a minister that I sat down in his dining room many years ago and just challenged him with the truth that you can know you have eternal life. And he made the statement that I was arrogant to claim that I had eternal life. And I showed him scriptures. Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. But in our conversation, I just spoke about the fact that there are two destinies. There's heaven and there's hell, and both are eternal. Very serious verse is also found in verse 22. For a fire is kindled in mine anger and shall burn to the lowest hell and shall consume the earth. This is the word Sheol in Greek. It can refer to the grave, which is the shallowest of hell, as it were. I'm sorry, it can refer to death, to the grave, and to hell, depending on the context in the Old Testament. And so when he speaks about the lowest hell, he's not referring to the grave. He's referring to a place of torment. Verse And then verse 35, to me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand. And it says, these things shall make haste. The Lord is speaking about the moment when a soul departs into eternity in a lost condition. It's as if his foot slipped off the cliff and down and down and down into the valley. Much of the content of this song, interestingly, is about God as judge as well as he being the Savior. It's reminding us that God has a prison as well as a paradise. This is not just a message for what we might call evangelists who go from church to church to stir up souls. It's a message for all of us. It's a message for a pastor of a church to preach. It's the Word of God. It's for all of us to learn and understand and be motivated by. It's not politically correct to preach on hell these days. There's a book out that's called Whatever Happened to Hell. Remember asking a man who's attending a mainline church, I said, when is the last time you heard a message on hell? And he was blank. He was silent. We're told to consider our latter end. I read a quote by William Booth last week. He was the founder, you know, of Salvation Army. And he was writing in the 1800s, and he said, the chief danger that confronts the coming century will be religion without the Holy Spirit, Christianity without Christ, forgiveness without repentance, repentance without salvation, politics without God, and heaven without hell. And I'm going to speak on hell as well as heaven from this pulpit. I would not be faithful to the Lord and to his word or to you if I did not speak on the difficult, the serious. They're all serious. It's all serious truth. But the doctrine of hell is throughout the Bible. This is a song that they're to sing. You would not think, humanly speaking, I can understand you preaching and teaching about hell, but should we sing about hell? And yet this is a song. Did you notice that the songs we sang, the psalm, spoke about hell? Psalm 2. And salvation, salvation, about Christ delivering us from hell. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Judgment is coming. All will be there. Each one receiving justly is due. In our last song, out of Christ, how can it be? How can anyone dare to live or to die without Jesus Christ? Hell is real, just as heaven is real. He speaks about the lowest hell, the day of calamity, that their foot shall slide in due time. That sounds dangerous. You ever slipped on ice? You ever slipped and gotten hurt? It's a scary thing to slip, to slide. But the Bible reckons or describes the last moment of a soul that has dared to live without Christ, that he slides into eternity like that. We think that we're tranquil, everything, there's no imminent danger. It's sunshine, blue skies, and we're healthy or wealthy. Nothing's going to happen to us. And yet right now, there are, as I speak, every second of the hour, of the day, someone is going into eternity. Right now, someone's spirit has departed his body. Every moment of every day, We're to consider our latter end. Are you going to heaven or are you going to hell? Consider our latter end. Now, the latter end is obviously referring to the last moment of our life in this passage. Balaam, the false prophet, said, "Oh, that my last end would be like Israel's." Here was a man that was hoping that his last end would be prosperous, would be positive, and yet the man died and went to hell. But he had a hope, but he wasn't laying hold on that which brought hope. He was seeking to cause God to curse Israel. He was being paid off by the king of Moab. And he couldn't get God to curse Israel, but he said, if we can tempt Israel's men to commit fornication, then God will curse Israel. And he certainly put many people to death. But the man was told by Moses to be killed when they met in war. Psalm 73, the psalmist was frustrated because he saw the wicked prospering and there was no fear in their eyes. And then it says, "Until I came to the congregation of God, then understood I their end." It's interesting how we get things in perspective when we come together in worship. We get frustrated sometimes out there that there's no fear of God, that God's name is taken in vain, that people joke about hell, that they're going to have their friends and have society there. And we shake our head and we say, "Lord, will you not work in their hearts? Are they actually right?" You know, sometimes we're like this psalmist and we get discouraged and we get, our faith is weakened. But we come into the house of God and we sense the presence of God and we read and hear His word and we're praying and singing and our faith is increased and the truth is brought again to light. That God is angry with the wicked every day, that the wrath of God abides over the lost, though they don't know that. Again, it's like you're walking toward the cliff and you're standing at the cliff and everything is fine and tranquil and all of a sudden your foot slips and there you go. Or like you're at swiftly moving water, like I read about a poor soul last year. They slipped into the water and it took them over the waterfall. And there was a person that was standing there and he said he got eye contact with this person just seconds before he drowned. Or like those folks that take those selfies in very dangerous parts of the world or on top of a building or on top of a cliff and it was the last picture that was taken of them. Jeremiah writes this, "What will you do in the latter and the end thereof, in the end of your life when you face your Maker?" Ecclesiastes 7 says, "It's better to go to the house of mourning than the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men." Every one of us is going to come to that last day. And it's a good thing to go to a funeral home. It's a good thing to go to a place where there's sobriety, where there's the truth spoken. And yet so often what's happening in our land is we're trying to take away the mourning out of the picture. And there's so much guffawing even in funerals today. Here's a dead body in front of us. And you want people to think about eternity, to think about their own soul. Where will I be when my body is being viewed by others? Instead, the effort is to take your mind off the negative and just think about the positive. And yet, Ecclesiastes says, the living will lay it to heart that they're going to have that end as well. In 1992, I went to Northern Ireland and we weren't there a half an hour and I wanted a nap. I'd never experienced jet lag before. And I was exhausted and I wanted to just lay down for a little bit. And they says, "Oh no, we have a funeral to go to." Pastor Karen's brother has passed away. And so I was able to wash my hair and take the sand out of my eyes and get ready to go. And what a sobering thought. What a sobering time. It was the man's home where his casket was laid out. That's the way they do it in the old country still. And the home was so packed, they allowed, you know, we had a line, we went past the casket that was in his living room, and then I went out and I was stood in the hallway. And the preacher was right next to me, and he preached a message in the hallway of the man's house. And we couldn't see the casket. It was over in the living room. And then again, at the end, we all made our way past the casket, and they brought the casket out, and six men carried it on their shoulders. And they walked down the street, and then another street, came up, and the ministers walked behind the casket. And two or three times, they shifted to six different men to carry the casket. And at the houses, women and painters and children stood outside their houses with their hats, if they had their hat. Remember, a painter had his white hat on his heart. And they just gave their respects as we walked around the neighborhood. I tell you, the living were laying it to heart. But we want it over with so quickly. It's good to think about our latter end. It's wise to think about it. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. Now, this isn't saying that we ought not to go to weddings. We had a beautiful wedding this summer. Hadn't had a wedding since 2015. Rod's son. And it was a blessing to be in the house of mirth. He's not saying that we ought not to be in a house of feasting, but he's saying, be ready and be and want to be in the house of mourning, because there's going to be a judgment day. God has prepared his throne for judgment, we're told in Psalm 103 and other places. This text in verse 35 is a famous text. They used to have us read it. Maybe you in your high school read this sermon from this text, verse 35. You remember the sermon, perhaps? The person who preached on this many years ago, to me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time, for their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste. Their foot shall slide in due time. You remember the name Jonathan Edwards? He preached from this text on July 8, 1741 in Enfield, Connecticut, to a different church. He preached this message to his own church and there was no effect. And he went to a different church and preached it, and we're told that he just read his manuscript to the natural man. It was boring. He just read his sermon. And the Lord so moved that people were crying out to him for mercy. People felt like they were hanging by a spider web over hell. Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. That was the title. It was the catalyst, many believe, for the first great awakening in our land. Consider thy latter end, our final destination, our decided destiny. We're all on a conveyor belt, as I picture us today. We're all getting 1 second closer to eternity. We're all on the conveyor belt. Maybe I'm way up there before Judgment Day. Maybe I'm way up. But we're all moving. You can't reverse it. You can't go backwards like those moving sidewalks in the airports. You got to keep moving. Their foot shall slide in due time. The word is slip. It's used for a believer that my feet do not slip in Psalm 17 and 38. I shall not be moved, Psalm 55. It speaks about mountains being carried away by the Lord in judgment. And it's the soul that's carried away swiftly, just taken off this earth. That's the description. My challenge is that, please, that we think about the end. Let's not be deceived by false security of tranquility. So often, again, people are just unalarmed because things seem to be going well. There's no apparent danger. But that's what Paul described the lost in 1 Thessalonians. He said, when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction. They say peace and safety. Again, think of so many illustrations. You're whistling or you're just walking in the woods somewhere up in Western Canada and you're enjoying a walk with your loved one and you round the corner and a mama's cubs are right in front of you. And your tranquility is interrupted quickly with terror and destruction. So it is at any moment. We're a heartbeat away from eternity. Our latter end, firstly, will be heaven or hell. Yeah, he even uses the word heaven in this song. I lift up my hand to heaven. God is swearing that he is going to deal with his people in grace or in judgment. The Bible teaches that there is a heaven to gain. Whom have I in heaven but thee, and there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. Remember Stephen said, I see heaven opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand. Heaven is real. Oh, that you might know the hope of heaven today. To be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord if you know Christ, if you're in Christ. But friend, hell is real. He speaks about the lowest hell, verse 22. And the New Testament ratchets up the doctrine of hell. Jesus taught more about hell than anyone. It's not true that Jesus taught more about hell than heaven. Just look at the words heaven and hell in your concordances. But he spoke more about hell than anyone else. And he has the right to because he's the Son of God and he's the one that created the lake of fire for the devil and his angels. He gave the parable in Luke 16 about the rich man and Lazarus. And he's not teaching that rich men go to hell and all rich men go to hell and all poor people go to heaven. But he's just giving an illustration there. There was a man who was so wealthy, like the man that wanted to tear down all his buildings to build more because he didn't know what to do with his money. I mean, this wealthy man didn't care about Lazarus, who was a beggar at his gate. The man lived in luxury all his life. But Jesus said they both died. And the rich man died, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. The word is Hades. You've heard that name. It's the Greek word that means no knowledge. A is the a privative, like atheist, no God. Hades is A-D's, days is knowledge. It's not saying that when you die that you're mindless or that you are experiencing soul sleep or that you're annihilated. It's saying you're no longer aware of what's going on. People in hell have no idea who's vying for the presidency in the United States. Not that they care now, for sure. Remember, the rich man said, send Lazarus to my brothers. He could no longer contact his brothers. He knew only someone else could contact them, lest they come to this place. See, he was concerned. Here is a man concerned now about eternity, but it was too late. He was concerned that his brothers wouldn't go to hell. But he didn't care about that a day before. He only cared about it when he was in eternity. And that's the devil. The devil, he just wants us to think about anything else but eternity, but about considering our latter end. You can, just like, again, like Booth said, you can have religion without God, Christianity without Christ, politics without God, repentance without salvation, heaven without hell. But don't focus on hell. It's called, the final place is the lake of fire. See, Hades is the temporary place, like the prison in Buffalo. It's a temporary place. What's it called? The holding center. That's the right word for it. They're held until they're judged and sentenced. But there are permanent facilities. Hades has an entrance and an exit, because we read in Revelation 20 that Hades and death were cast into the lake of fire. Hades has an exit. The lake of fire has an entrance, but no exit. Gehenna, or the lake of fire, it's serious business. It's a real place today, hell, the holding center for souls that dare to die without Christ. Judas went to his own place, we're told in Acts 1. It's a place. It's not an idea. It's a real place. We're told that those died unsaved in Sodom and Gomorrah are suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. You see, there's no other place but heaven or hell when you and I die. There's no purgatory. You can't find that in Scripture. There's no annihilation. There's no reincarnation. There's resurrection to life or to death. Every body's going to be resurrected. Even the bodies that were thrown overboard having died on a ship and then eaten by fish, were eaten by other fish and other fish and other fish, and even perhaps by human beings. How can God gather that into the same body? He's omnipotent, omniscient. There are people that have actually said, I want my ashes scattered as far along the ocean as possible so that God can't bring me to his throne. What a fool. Our latter end will be heaven or hell. Our latter end deserves hell, secondly. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Look at the Lord saying in verse 15, Israel forsook God which made him, and he lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. How God is lightly esteemed today. His name is taken in vain. His word isn't taken seriously. His commandments are optional to people. He's not taken seriously. He's lightly esteemed, even in the church. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods. They sacrificed to new gods that came newly up. For their rock is not our rock. That's a good passage too. People have little rocks that they serve instead of the big gigantic boulder. Their rock is not like our rock. What are these new gods? Pleasure. They love pleasure more than they love God. Instead of hearing God's word, there's pleasure. The devil wants pleasure all the way. Golf courses and sports stadiums, pleasure all the way. Beaches are full. What about the churches? They're not lightly esteeming Christians. They're lightly esteeming God. Works righteousness is a little rock. Sports craze, instead of the Lord's Day, it's Super Bowl Sunday. Health, wealth, and prosperity. The love of money, ease, and luxury. We're not worthy of the least of his mercies. Our latter end deserves hell. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We deserve God's wrath. Every single fallen angel is going to hell. Do you realize that? There's not one fallen angel that is going to get saved. One third of the angels are demons. They have a devil, Satan. One third of the angels fell, and not one of them is going to heaven. Not one of them is going to be converted. And they don't want to be. They're afraid of God. And yet, almost 99% of lost people have no fear of God. If there is, it's a filial fear. They're afraid of judgment instead of afraid of sinning against a father, as Christians ought to fear. This is sobering, isn't it? Do you believe you deserve hell? We deserve it. We've sinned against God. We have lightly esteemed Him even as professing believers. We don't take His word seriously. See, so serious is sin that Jesus, to die for sin, He had to suffer the wrath of God. People have asked, well, did Jesus suffer hell for us then? I suppose you can say yes to that. What is hell? Separation from God. Why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus felt separation from God. What is hell but sensing the wrath of God? Jesus was sensing the wrath of God upon Him. But you say, well, hell is eternal. He only suffered for 6 hours. Well, let me ask you, an eternal person can suffer in eternity in a short amount of time. If God spared not His own Son, who deserved heaven, He deserved to be rewarded for a perfect life, but He didn't spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. There's two thoughts, certainly. How shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? What blessings come upon those who trust Christ? But the negative part is, if God didn't spare His own Son, how can anyone think that they'll be spared to die without trusting Christ? As if they're saying, God, I don't need Your Son. I don't need Him. I want You to receive me for my work. I demand that You show clemency to me without Christ. That's essentially what's being said by the lost person who continues to reject Jesus. They're on slippery ground. They will not meet a gracious God if they dare to die without Jesus. Just like you will not meet a kind, a tame mother bear if you stand between her and her cub. Our latter end deserves hell. Our latter end, thirdly, without Christ is terrifying. For a fire is kindled in mine anger and shall burn unto the lowest hell. I will heap mischiefs upon them. I will spend mine arrows upon them. You see, God has prepared His throne for judgment already. God's wrath, we're told, already hangs over the heads of the lost, and they don't know it. John 3:36, he that believes not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth, remaineth over him. It's the dark cloud is there, and they can't see it because they're blinded by their sin. It's like saying to a blind man, do you see that dark cloud over your head? I see nothing. They mistake God's goodness for His grace because He gives them food and air and clothing and shelter and transportation. Well, surely this is an indication that I'm His child, that I'm His servant. And yet the Bible says that God is good to the just and to the unjust. But God's goodness will run out if you die without Christ. You will not have any more air or sunshine or food or water. Remember what the rich man said, send Lazarus to give me just a drop of water on my tongue. Just a drop. And he was denied a drop. God gave you all kinds of drink. All kinds of water and food and clothing and sunshine and health and wealth. But He said, repent and believe the gospel. He said, you're a sinner and you need to be saved. And you said, I don't want that. I don't want repentance. I don't want faith. I don't want salvation. I don't want a denial of myself. I don't want to forsake the world. It's terrifying to die without Christ. It's appointed unto men once to die, and after that, judgment. We're told that God is a consuming fire. That's terrifying. He says, to me belongs vengeance and recompense. Vengeance is revenge, retaliation. I will repay. Recompense is reward. The wages of sin is death. You see, God is saying, what awaits you if you die without Christ is judgment and punishment. Judgment and punishment. It's terrifying. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. By the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every work into judgment, and with every secret thing, whether it be good and whether it be evil. Our latter end, fourthly, could be an unexpected, shocking, and quick. That's explained here when it says, their foot shall slide in due time. It will slip like someone slips on ice. The psalmist, who is frustrated at the prosperity and the lack of fear of the wicked, went into the congregation of God, and as he heard God's word and confessed his sins and sang with the congregation and considered the truth that God is real and He's holy and He has a prison as well as a paradise, he goes on to say, now I understand that I'm deceived. I was misled to think that the wicked are prospering and it's going to be that way forever. We read in Psalm 73:18, surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. He then began to see that these poor, wicked people who are trusting in their luxury and their wealth and their degrees, they were on slippery ground. And at any moment, they were ready to slip into eternity. Verse 19, how are they brought down into desolation? As in a moment. Just in a moment. There are souls right now that have no clue. It's not like they're on their, there are some that are on their deathbeds and they have a moment to think. But there are souls right now driving in a vehicle and they slam into another vehicle and it's over with. There's a soul that's jogging on some path and he has a heart attack and he's down and that's it. He slips off into eternity. God has many means in which He takes a soul out. He can take a soul out during the night. Have no clue how many people last night put their head on their pillow for the last time. They didn't wake up this morning. My son-in-law, our son-in-law, saw his mother, his grandmother, the night before. She brought over some gifts for our grandchildren. She knew the Lord. She didn't wake up the next day. Very next day, gone. Heart attacks, accidents, villains, odd ways to die. Ahab disguised himself. I'm not going to die, even though the prophet said I'm going to die in this battle. Some guy just wanted to test his bow, I guess. The Bible says he just sent his arrow randomly, just sent it in the air, and it struck Ahab in the kink of his armor. Died that night. A stray bullet, a fall to the pavement, a tire that loosens off a vehicle. You ever seen tires rolling after the vehicle's been traveling 55 miles an hour? There's a man in Chaffee that was sitting in a vehicle as a truck was coming out of the dump. And the truck had a rock stuck between its two its dual wheels. And as it began to roll, the rock loosened, went right through the windshield and took that man into eternity, a young man, just a few years ago. That quick. That surprising. God has many means up his sleeve to take a soul into eternity quickly, unexpectedly, shockingly. When they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as a travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Oh, that they were wise. Oh, that we would be wise. That they would understand this, that they would consider their latter end. Please consider, understand, calculate your latter end. Are you in Christ? If you're in Christ, you don't have to fear death or those who kill the body, but fear God, who can, after he kills the body, also can cast the soul into hell. But fear him with reverential awe. Live as warning shots to others to flee from the wrath to come. Let them see that the kind of life we live is the life of those that are preparing for eternity, that take God seriously. Do not be known as the class clown. Oh, that God would help us to live such a life. I'm not saying that we ought not to live a morbid life, a joyful life, but a reverent life. That people would see Christ in us, that people would see they are living as those that are going to spend somewhere in eternity. But if you're out of Christ, without a Savior, oh, can it be, lonely and dark the way, dare to live or dare to die, ere the door of mercy closes? Give to him now your heart, oh, to Christ, to refuge, flee. That's the song that we're going to sing. Be able to say, like David in Psalm 40, he brought me up out of an horrible pit and set my feet upon a rock. Your foot in Christ will stay in due time. Be saved. Be able to say, like famous verse in the next chapter, underneath are the everlasting arms, that even if I slip when I'm persecuted, or even when I fall into sin, God is there to lift me up, keep me from perishing. Our foot shall stay in Christ. Out of Christ, your foot will slide. Oh, take these things seriously. Prepare to meet the Lord. Prepare for eternity. Please pray that God would work in your heart. In my heart, I've not shunned to declare the whole counsel of God. Will you take these things to heart, brother and sister, friend? God is real. Heaven and hell are real. You and I are going to spend eternity in either heaven or hell. May there be no one in this room, no one listening today, that will be in hell. That possibility is there. May God be merciful to all of us.
Our Father, I pray that your word will not return void. Lord, we pray that our hearts are stirred as believers, and anyone here listening who's an unbeliever will take these things to heart, will be glad, as it were, that they were in the house of mourning today, that this service was a house of mourning. Pray, Lord, that you would work throughout the world and cause many to flee from the wrath to come. to flee into the arms of Jesus. The name of God is a strong tower. He that runneth into it is safe. But how many dare to stay outside unsafely? Please, Lord, rend the heavens and come down and make yourself known. Thy kingdom come, advance thy kingdom, save sinners. Bring back believers from backslidden states. Heal our backslidings. Forgive our sins. Forgive us, Lord, for not being warning shots. Forgive us, Lord, where we have wasted our time and been prayerless. Help us, Lord, to redeem the time, to know it's our days are numbered. The time is short. Use us, please, point souls to thee. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.